Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Some of you may know that just over a month ago, my wife Betty and I drove to Wichita to meet our son Caleb and his wife Michelle and pick up two of their children to come and stay with us. Jaron, age 8, and Lucan, age 6. They came back and they were with us for 9 days. We had a great time. We love being with our grandchildren. And we made a lot of memories. But I have to tell you, it wasn't always easy. Betty and I have been empty nesters now for a number of years, and our lives changed drastically. It was good for me because it helped remind me of the challenging job that each of you as parents have, some of you with young children. It's not an easy assignment. And it reminded me how important it is to pray for you and to encourage you in that important role that God's given to you. I think that's really important. And I'm so thankful that many of you have a real heart to do that to the best of your ability for the glory of God. I think that's an important thing to admit. And it's also, I guess, one other thing that came to mind as I was processing all of this is I really haven't talked from the pulpit very often and very much lately about encouraging you as parents. And so that's one thing I really want to do today. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you in that part of your life. But I don't think it's just for parents that I'm speaking to this morning. I think it's also grandparents and great-grandparents. You really care about the children, the next generations to follow. And you want to make an impact for Jesus. As parents and grandparents, you want to see your children come to faith in Christ. You want to see them walk faithfully in the coming days for Jesus. And I think you need encouragement to see that happen. But I don't think it's just parents and grandparents that I'm speaking here today, because everyone in this room has some kind of connection to children. Some of you are teachers, some of you are aunts and uncles and friends. And I think all of us in this room are making an impact in the lives of children in some way. Some more extensively, some not so much. But we all have an important role in this issue of passing on faith to the next generation. So I think it's good to acknowledge that, but it's also good to remember this. We care about the next generation. But even more importantly, God does. God cares about future generations more than we do. And he cares so much about it that he talks about it. He talks about it a number of times in his word. And one of the clearest places that he talks about it is in the passage we're looking at today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is a very interesting book. It comes at a time in the nation of Israel's history, there was a time of transition. The nation of Israel, 40 years earlier, had left Egypt after 40 years of after 400 plus years of slavery. They'd left Egypt. They had, by God's miraculous power, left that place, then crossed the Red Sea on dry land, some 2 million of them. And then they were poised to go into the promised land, this land that God had promised to them. And God's plan was for them to spy out the land and then be ready to enter the land, defeat the inhabitants, and settle in. So spies were sent out, 12 of them were sent out, and 10 of them came back with a bad report, 2 of them with a good report. And the bad report had such an impact on the nation that the nation decided they would go against the plan of God. They would not go into the promised land. Based on the report of the spies, the people were too big. They were too tall. The cities were too fortified. After all the miraculous things that they had seen God done, had seen God do, they were saying, we're still not going to go in. We can't handle this. And God was not happy with that. As a result of that, God brought judgment. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of wandering for those who were 20 years of age and older until all in that age category died. So that is when we step into the book of Deuteronomy. The 40 years are over. God's judgment is complete over their disobedience. Hundreds of thousands of people are now buried in the wilderness. And now it's time for try number 2. It's time to try to enter the promised land again, and that was God's plan for them. And only Joshua and Caleb, out of all those 20 years and older, were left. The rest of them had died. It was the next generation that was going in. And so before that happened, Moses, their great leader, had heard from God, and God gave him all these different commands to prepare them to go into the promised land, this time for real. And it's amazing what he says to them. In the very early chapters of Deuteronomy, he talks to them a lot about their history, about their past, about how God had provided for them. In chapter 5, he talked about the Ten Commandments, reviewed those commandments that had been given to them by God some 40 years earlier. And then he tells them that he had more commands that God had given to him, so he was going to give those commands to them so they would be prepared to go into the promised land. And that's exactly where we pick up in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking, and he says this, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it." Now notice how concerned God is here through the lips of Moses about the future generations. Verse 2. "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." So here God makes it very clear. He's concerned about the future generations. These commands were not just for that generation that was about to enter the promised land. It was for their children, their sons, and their grandsons. Now, I'm not exactly sure why he used the word sons and grandsons. That seems a little bit exclusive. But I think it probably is because the males were considered to be the heads of the home and of the Jewish economy. And so he's addressing that as the fact that the males needed this information. But I think it's very clear that the idea is that future men and women needed this information. They needed these things passed on to them. And so I think it's just important to remember that God is interested in your generation. Whatever generation you were raised in, God is really interested about that generation. But also it's important to remember that God is concerned about the next generation and the next. Now, I know some of you, that's a long ways off. Some of you don't have children yet. Some of you don't have grandchildren yet. Some of you don't have great-grandchildren yet. But I tell you, if you have them, you're concerned about them. I just want you to know that God is concerned about them as well. God really wants this faith to be passed on. And so how is that done? I really think Deuteronomy paints this very clear picture of what that looks like. Where do you start in this whole process of passing your faith in God along to the next generation, whatever role you're playing in that regard? And we see what God says in verse 4. Where does he begin? He says this, "Hear, O Israel." Those are the words of Moses. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." It's interesting to me that when it comes to passing on truth to the next generation, it doesn't begin with passing on the truth. It begins with our focus on God. You see, passing on faith to the next generation is not just about passing on information. It's bigger than that. It has to have deeper roots than that. And so he says, "Hear, O Israel, really listen." First of all, he says, "The Lord is our God." And I like that. That's a reminder to the nation that this relationship they had with God was very personal. He wasn't just some God out there going through the motions, some God who was far removed from that. As a nation, they could say, "He is our God. I have this direct personal connection with him." And then he says, "The Lord is one." It could be translated, "The Lord is the one and only true God," or "He is God alone." And of course, when we read this word, this phrase, "The Lord is one," as those who studied our Bibles, we sometimes think, okay, how does this fit into the Trinity? Because God is one, we understand that, but we also know there's a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can that possibly fit with this statement? I think the strong answer is yes. When it says the Lord is our God, the word translated capital G, little O, little D in most of your Bibles is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is, interestingly enough, a plural noun. The word Elohim allows for plurality in the Godhead. Even in Genesis 1, when it came to creation, we read there, God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Godhead was communicating together about even that whole creation picture. And that fits because as we try to express our understanding of God, we say this, that God eternally exists, and he is, let me get the wording right, there is one God eternally existent in three persons. That's how the theologians have tried to express it. There is one God eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we read in the book of John, Jesus said this, "I and the Father are one," one in essence. He wasn't saying he and the Father were the same person, they had different roles to play, but he was saying we are one. Earlier this morning in the Discovering Berean class, we talked about the fact that in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He didn't say baptizing them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, in the name. There's singular, there's unity, there's one godness in those kinds of statements, and yet there is plurality. There is a Trinity. It fits. So we would say wholeheartedly that we agree with this statement, that the Lord is our God and the Lord is one. We agree with that. And for the nation of Israel, that was a very important concept, because the nations around them typically did not worship one God. Most of them worshiped many gods. And the problem they got into is when you worship all kinds of gods, all the gods are different. And so the different gods would have different viewpoints, and they were sometimes trying to figure out, am I pleasing this God or am I pleasing that God? Because sometimes when they were pleasing this God, it seemed like they were making this God mad, because those gods were very unpredictable, and oftentimes they were opposed to each other, and there were all kinds of problems. And so Moses is telling the nation of Israel, you serve one God. It's much more simple that way. You just have to worry about pleasing the one and only true God, and you can serve him with all of your heart. So I guess the question I'd like to ask you this morning is, do you need to be reminded of who God is? If you're a follower of God, you can say, the Lord is my God, or the Lord is our God. You can say, the Lord is one. Think about that. He is the one and only true God. He is the one worth following. You know the one you need to obey. But Moses also knew that this relationship with God was more about than just simply knowing who he was. There was a relationship involved. And he says that in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Think about that. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, wants a love relationship with you. He wants a love relationship with me. And that was what Moses, even in the Old Testament, called these people to. You shall love the Lord your God, not half-heartedly, but with all your heart and all your soul and your might. That has the idea of with everything, with all of your being, with everything you are, you're to love the Lord your God. So once again, I think it's important here to remember that when we pass on truth to the next generation, it does not begin with passing on the truth. It begins with our relationship with God. To understand who God is, to understand we have a personal relationship with him, to understand who he is, and to really love him with everything we have. Because you see, if we don't love him with everything we have, the next generation is going to pick up on that. And if we don't love him with all that we are, why should they? And so I think that's a very important place to start in this whole discussion. But then Moses was not done. He had more to say to them, beginning in verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here he's talking about communicating the Word of God. He talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And by the way, that is not a minor statement in the Scriptures. Beginning with loving God with everything we are, that's foundational. Do you remember what Jesus said in the New Testament when a teacher of the law came up to him and he said, what is the great commandment of the law? Do you remember what Jesus said? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind. That's where it begins. But after that, then, we are to teach diligently. You see, Moses was going to have all kinds of laws to communicate to the people. And I don't know how long it's been since you've read through Deuteronomy, but it's not all thrilling reading. The laws are really complicated. They're really, in some ways, exhausting. But it was important that this was communicated to the nation. This was God's plan for them. And he's saying you need to teach these things diligently to your sons. There's a sense of being proactive. You can't be passive about this. But it's interesting, he says, not so much teaching them in a formal setting, because I think a lot of times when we think of teaching, we think of it, you sit them down at a desk or you have them sit down somewhere and just plain old listen to you. And there's a place for that. There's a place for formal instruction. There's a place for having them sit down and fill out things and color things. That can all be very helpful. That could be a very good strategy for communicating truth. But it's interesting that that's not what Moses emphasizes here. What he emphasizes is what? Just communicating the truth of God, God's truth, in all kinds of different settings. In the morning, early in the morning, late at night, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way. You see, I think that's why it's so important. Even here, he begins by saying, these words which I am commanding you in verse 6 shall be on your heart. That's where it had to start. Even the teaching of Scripture did not begin with the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture began with the preparation of the heart. It was like taking these things internally so they can be shared with others. And if we're really taking God's word and putting it in our heart, and it's something that's deep and passionate within us, What Moses is saying is this is going to flow out. It's going to flow out during the day. It's going to affect the way you get up. It's going to affect the way you go to bed. It's going to affect what you're doing when you're sitting down in the house and when you're walking by the way. It's just going to overflow. But if it doesn't take deep root in our hearts first, the next generation will know it. And they may not want anything to do with it. And then I find it so interesting that in verses 8 and 9, he gets very specific. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I think you probably know that for centuries, Orthodox Jewish people have taken these words literally. Not figuratively, but literally. When Betty and I were in Israel just over a year ago, we went to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and this wall is very close to where the ancient temple would have been. Jewish people love to pray there. They feel like that is the closest they can get to the old temple. If we could dim the lights here, please. I think you'll be able to see a little bit better. And when we were there, we saw these kinds of people praying. Here's an Orthodox Jewish man, and what does he have on his forehead? It's called a phylactery, or a tefillin. It has Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, some of the passages you're looking at today, some from Deuteronomy chapter 11, and also it has a couple of passages from Exodus chapter 11. They're written very small, put in there, and they are literally putting the scriptures on their foreheads. If you see here, he has something on his hand. I'm going to explain that a little bit as well. But the Lord said, you shall put them as frontals on your forehead, and they shall be as bound on your hand. And so there's something bound on his hand, and it is connected to scripture. But now, let's go to the next picture. Here was this young man. And you can't really see it because I think he wasn't taking it as literally as he should. It's not this phylactery isn't on his forehead. It's more on the top of his head. So he needs to get more literal about that and put it on his forehead. But you can also see that what he has here is the phylactery, which has the scripture we talked about. And it's connected to this leather piece wrapped around his arm, and it goes clear down to his hand. So they literally do that, thinking that they are fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 6. These shall be as frontals on your forehead, and that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. It also goes on in verse 9 and says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And again, this is often taken literally. Here's a picture of the phylactery again. And here's a picture of what is called a mezuzah. There they have a couple of passages from Deuteronomy. They write them very small and they wrap them up and they put them on, this is a Orthodox Jewish home. I don't know if this is more of a picture of an ancient one or what, but even in modern Jewish homes, you might find the mezuzah in places like New York where you find a high population density of Jewish people. And then if you were to go inside the home, you would see another mezuzah. And what they will do, the reason they show that person touching them is that when they enter their home, and I can have the lights back, please. When they enter their home, they would actually touch that mezuzah. They would give honor to the scriptures. When they enter the home, and many of the passageways inside the home, there'll be a mezuzah. When they go there, they will touch the scripture, and then they will walk in. It's like, we're going to honor God's word here in our home. We're going to honor God's word when we're inside this house. And they give practical ways of showing that. So the question is, how did God intend for this to be applied? Did he intend for people to put scriptures that you can't even see inside a box on your head? Did he intend for people to put something on the left arm that has the same information, wrap it around and connect it to your hand? I'm not convinced that he did. I don't think he was talking so much literally as he was talking figuratively, but I do have to admire those who seem to take seriously obeying what God has said. I respect that part of it. But the whole discussion has been, this is about what you put on your heart first, and then it comes from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. And just because a person has something on their forehead or something on their arm does not mean necessarily that they've taken it to their heart. And it also says here that these shall be as a sign. In verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. These seem to be illustrative. This is like what it should look like. This is what happens. This is how important scripture should be. So again, even though I admire those who are taking those kinds of steps because they seem to be taking a serious approach to what God has said here in Deuteronomy, I'm not sure that's the main idea. I think the main idea when he talks about it should be as frontals on your forehead is that it affects everything we do and think. It's obvious when people look into our face that there's something different about us because the scriptures have made an impact. It's going to affect what we think about. It's going to affect what we look at. I think when he talked about putting it as a sign on your hand, I think what he was saying was, this is going to affect the things you do. This is going to affect your actions. This is going to affect your service. Scripture is going to permeate all of that. It's interesting, he doesn't just say doors when he talks about putting these scriptures on the doors. He also says gates. Now, I get the door part, and I think there's a place for scripture in our homes, and I'm all for that. And I would encourage you, if you don't have any scripture in your home, I would like to ask you why not. I think it belongs at some point. But I'm not sure that was the big idea of what Moses was talking about here. I think what he was talking about is that, listen, the scriptures have to affect your whole home. It has to affect the way you deal with your what happens during the day, late at night, early in the morning, during the day. It affects all of that and affects every room of your house. And even your gates, which would have the idea of the bigger community. It's like this should impact the whole community. I think that's what he was saying, is the scripture needs to take deep root in our hearts so that it affects every part of our life. And I think that is the main point that he's trying to get across. You see, the nation of Israel could pass on their faith to God, their faith in God, to future generations by focusing on the relationship to God and the relationship to His Word. And I think there's a message there for all of us. What does God want you to do in passing on the faith to the future generation? He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to not begin by trying to communicate truth to other generations. He wants you to know who He is, first of all. He wants you to know that He's your God. He wants you to know that He is the one and only true God, and He wants you to love Him with everything you have. And He wants you to have such a view of His truth, of His Scripture, that it impacts your heart so that it overflows into every part of your life. You know, we have a society now that is an information-based society. There is more information on the internet than we can possibly absorb in a lifetime. We have no shortage of information. It's not about passing on information. Passing on scriptural truth is important, but it can never stop there or start there. If all we're doing is passing on information, we're just giving more information. We have to do more than pass on information. We have to be all about life change. And if we're going to affect the next generation, our lives and our hearts have to be changed first. And then we're going to impact the next generation. You know, I think a lot of times when it comes to spiritual truth, we think it's about what we teach. It's not about what we teach. It is about what we teach, but that's not where we start. It's about who we are. And then what we teach. And sometimes we want to get it all backwards. We think it's just about passing it on. And if we give them the information, they'll be okay. That's not true. Never has been. Isn't true in the day of the internet. It wasn't true in the days of Moses. The reality is the passing on faith to the next generation does not begin with them. It begins with us. And that's a challenge for every one of us in this room. But it's a challenge that can change the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for every person in this room who has an influence on a younger person, on the next generation. Lord, I pray that they'd make an impact on this next generation. But I pray that it would not just be about passing on information. I pray that it would be about us being so powerfully impacted by who You are and by Your Word that it cannot help but overflow. Lord, I pray these things for each individual family in our church. Pray these things for my family. I pray these things for our extended families. Lord, we need to hear from You. And Lord, You've given us the privilege of being part of that process. So may we do it to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.